Lord is good indeed. Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would show us what we need to know, that we might become the people of God that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grab a Bible this morning. I'm using the NIV today if you want to have the same one. I have to rearrange here. This is all twisted. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, as you have your Bibles open, let's look at the context of this a little bit. When did Jesus say this? Where was he? In the upper room, correct. After he had washed all of the disciples' feet, including Judas. What else as far as context? Judas had already left. That's key. Jesus had already announced his betrayal, and Judas had left. So he announces this new commandment. And did you ever wonder, why is that new? I mean, after all, the command to love your neighbor as yourself is there in the Old Testament. It's from Leviticus. Chapter 9:18 said, "Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." A little farther down in Leviticus, he reiterates it to foreigners. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord, your God. So, and when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is important too, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So then how is it in John 13 he calls what he says a new commandment? How is this different? Yes, there's the key. He said, as I have loved you. That is a different level of love than love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving my neighbor as I love myself is human love. Jesus says, you love, and he says must, with the love I have for you. Let's look at John 17, one of my favorite places in the Bible. Will confirm this. If you are ever discouraged or down, go to John 17 and read Jesus' prayer for us. Yes, he prayed for his disciples. It's the last recorded prayer As a matter of fact, Jesus' prayers aren't really recorded, but this one is. This one is recorded. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but it is something you should read frequently. Let's dive in on verse 6, thinking of the context of this new command. I have revealed you, meaning the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So he is, the context here, he's praying for believers only. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they're yours. Do you ever think of that? He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for believers. And what's he doing up in heaven right now? Is he praying for the world? No. Whose job is that? Yes. And jumping down to verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. Here we are. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's powerful. If you're feeling down, pray, read this prayer. We're still in the world. The world causes problems. Jesus is still praying, protect them by the power of your name. And verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples who are alive on the earth right now. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's praying for every believer down the ages. That's us. And verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make them known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So his prayer is that the Father's love, now we sometimes think of this as, yeah, God loves me. No, no, no. That it may be in me. In other words, if it's in me, that's how I love. So Jesus is praying that the Father's love would be in us. That's a whole different kind of love than love your neighbor as yourself. The love in Leviticus is man's love for man. That's not even an easy thing. And yet this new commandment is a higher level commandment. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a command. It's not optional. The word as in the original language means according to the manner in which or in the degree that. So to be clear, Jesus is telling his disciples to love each other with the same kind of love with which he loves them, and in the same degree, means as much as. Love each other as much as I love you. Wow. Human love is imperfect at best, sometimes erratic and definitely limited. And there are times when we may not even like ourselves, so much less like our neighbor. When those chickens are squawking early in the morning and I have my window open, I don't like those chickens, they're my neighbor. But if we have trouble loving ourselves, how do we love our neighbor like ourselves? But this new commandment We must love each other with the same love, in the same manner, and in the same degree that he loves us. So what does that kind of love look like? Well, the best description of it is in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of us haven't heard that since we went to a wedding. This is not a wedding scripture. It is really the most concise definition of the kind of love that God has. This isn't human love being described here. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're not going to read it all out loud, but I want you to skim through it. And as you see a description of the kind of love or what that love is, just say it out loud. Truth. Charity. Start at verse 4 if you really want to get moving in it. Keeps no records of wrong. That's God's love, right? What else do you see? Patient and kind. Not jealous. Not envious. Not puffed up or boastful. Say that again. Yes, rejoices in truth. What else do you see? Say that again, please. Thinks no evil. Doesn't dishonor others. Rejoices in the truth. We saw that one before. I like verse 7. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, and perseveres. Never gives up. Now, I ran across someone who did kind of a cool thing. It's on the back of your notes. Alphabetically, one-word descriptions of God's love. Using every letter of the alphabet. Numerous times. And that's our standard. How many of you know we can't do it alone? I can't do it. 1 John 4 has a lot to say about love. And I would encourage you to read the whole thing sometime. I'm just going to pull out a couple of verses. 1 John 4:17 says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Have you ever seen that phrase? That is your mandate, to be Jesus. Oh, somebody say, oh boy. Whoever claims, and I'm jumping down to verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now I grew up with 5 brothers and sisters. And I don't think this verse just means them. But if you look to who John is writing, it's to the church. So brothers and sisters are Christians, other believers. So if I am holding animosity towards another believer, according to John, I don't love God. I mean, isn't that what that says? That seems pretty harsh. Because the love of God is supposed to be in me. Now, I'm not saying that even with God's help, we can do this perfectly. But Jesus would not have said it if he didn't expect it. And why is it so important that people of God love each other? Go back to John 13. He tells them why. John 13:35. By this, and that this is loving each other the way Jesus loves us. Why is it important? The world will know that you're his disciples. And isn't that the goal? So that the world knows what Jesus and God are like? I mean, you've heard the trite saying, you may be the only Jesus anyone ever sees. And that's true. And we're supposed to be Jesus. He said it. In this world, we are like Jesus. And John 17, in the prayer, it says the same thing in a different way. John 17, 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. Verse 21, here's why. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. That's not the ultimate goal. That will be the result when we learn to love each other that way. The next line tells us why. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The way we treat each other is supposed to be a demonstration to the world of who Jesus is and that he is God. Now, why is that so? Why is that a demonstration if we allow that love to flow from us to one another? I'll tell you, because it's not normal in the world. It's not normal. That's not the way humanity treats one another. And so when they see real love demonstrated, they should say, well, that's kind of unusual. I wonder where that's coming from. Or have you ever gotten to the point where you're just about ready to flesh out and you stop? And you stop because the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. What a demonstration that is to people around you. We should have people coming up to us and saying, how can you be so nice? Because it's not you or it's not me. But, you know, we worry so much about what to say to people to share Jesus. You know, we can say the best gospel message ever created, and if we act other than moving in God's love, it doesn't matter what we say. This is the best evangelistic tool ever. First John 2:3 says this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And that would be especially true of the new commandment. But we need to admit, I can't do that on my own. Anybody around you could tell you that, right? But John also gives us the answer to that. 1 John 4:13, he says, he's given us his Spirit. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can demonstrate God's type of love. It's not something you can work on to get better. We have to allow the Holy Spirit's working in us. You cannot work yourself into demonstrating God. Well, I'll just be better. I'll just be better. I won't do that anymore. I won't yell at my husband or wife. I won't yell at my kids. I won't lose my temper. Well, of course you will, if that's what you're just trying to do it on your own. But when you go to God and ask for help, he will teach us how to walk in the Spirit, how to hear his voice more and more, so that when our flesh rises up, and it will and it does, that's why we're supposed to crucify it every day. I can remember a story. Some of you know who June Evans is. And she tells a story that she was in this restaurant with her husband, and they had this wonderful, they were sharing a piece of pie. And carrying on conversation, they were being hosted by a church, and the pastor is talking and addressing the questions to June. And her husband, Gene, is just munching on this pie they're supposed to be sharing. And so June is being a very nice, you know, guest and is answering the questions like, you know, how many kids do you have and how many grandchildren and blah, 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 blah. And when the questioning is over, she looks and the pie's gone. And her husband's testimony is, he saw in her this thing rise up, and she was ready to let him have it. And then all of a sudden, the calm of the Holy Spirit came, and she didn't react in the flesh. And he later told her that was the most amazing work of the Holy Spirit I ever saw. But even in those intense situations, maybe because there was another, you know, she was a guest and there's another pastor there, that may have stopped it. But the Holy Spirit can help us do that all the time. He's the only one who can give us the kind of love for each other that works to show Jesus to the world. You know, I know that when visitors come to this church, they say, you know, that we're friendly and they, you know, they feel accepted and loved. And that's good. But it's not enough to do it in church only. Wherever we go, the way we treat each other should be that demonstration of the love of Jesus, even in your home. The devil tries to give you this lie. Well, I'm home, I can act how I want. It's my home. A Christian home should be the place where we are practicing the principles that we learn from the Word, from the Holy Spirit. Because the world says one thing and God says something else. It is one of the things that causes the next generation to not serve God. If they see, and I'm not trying to put anything on parents, but this can be on friends, any relationship, when they see, okay, I'm in church and now I just ask my have my church way, but when I home or outside of church, I'm totally different. God has a word for that. It's hypocrisy. If that is, now again, are we saying we can be perfect? No. Even when we are totally yielded to the Holy Spirit, we still are human. But that's why when the flesh comes up, repentance should be very quick. That is also a demonstration of God's love. Some parents believe they should never repent or say they're sorry to their children. Some teachers, I was a teacher for many years, think they should never say to their students, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done or said that. And you know, as a teacher, when I would say that, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, forgive me. They look at you like, that's different. And that's how we should be looked at. That's different. How are you able to do that? How are you able to be humble enough to ask people to forgive you? It's only by that love. I don't want this to seem like an impossible task, because the good news is we get a helper. We get a helper. The Holy Spirit is called the helper. I can't do it on my own. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus when he was teaching him about being born again. And he said in John 3, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, don't we know that? But Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We couldn't even be born again without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what's an amazing thing, according to the Bible, the disciples needed something else too. I want you to look carefully at these scriptures. There were two times specifically when Jesus prayed for the Holy Spirit for his disciples. They had two distinct experiences with the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. John 20, verse 22, this is after Jesus was with them, after he rose from the dead. It says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what was going on there? Because shortly after that, he told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. So there had to be some kind of a difference in what Jesus did in John chapter 20 and what they were waiting for in the book of Acts. This was after he rose from the dead. So he had told them, he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's something that we don't really think about. They were his disciples, but they weren't born again. Because the Bible says this, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead until that time. So they couldn't believe that he was raised from the dead because he hadn't been raised from the dead. And we know that they didn't. When he kept telling them, this is what's going to happen, and I am going to, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it until after it happened. So I would explain this as this was really their salvation experience. But notice he didn't send them into the world right away. They needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were going to be sent out with the power to witness. Look at it carefully. It's two separate experiences. Why? Because they couldn't be the witnesses he wanted them to be until they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, problem is, too many people equate baptism in the Holy Spirit with only speaking in tongues. It is true that if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. That's kind of the most obvious evidence. But they're not the same thing. Tongues is just one gift of the Spirit. There are some people who think they're not baptized in the Spirit because they found it difficult to speak in tongues. But what does the Word say? If you ask, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the only criteria. So we have to get rid of our mental things against baptism in the Holy Spirit, because if the disciples needed it to be good witnesses and the power to witness, so do I. So do I. Let's look at the book of Acts a little bit, because it was very normal in the book of Acts that believers would have this experience. Acts 1:5, Jesus says, here, let me get there. 1:5, this is Jesus' words. He says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's very clear, two different baptisms he's talking about. John is the baptizer, he baptized with water. Jesus is the baptizer, he baptized with the Holy Spirit. If we go on then in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter, we see an amazing transformation here. Peter, Mr. Impulsive and say whatever comes into your mind, blurted out, after he is filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit, gives the most eloquent, beautiful sermon that anybody has probably ever given, resulting in 3,000 people coming to Jesus. Now that's power of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And in that message, he says in Acts 2:38, when they ask, so what should we do? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, baptize, there is water baptism. And the third thing, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter made sure in his ministry that people took advantage of everything that God offered to them. And so did Paul. Jumping over to Acts 19, it says verses 1 and 2. Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Okay, so these were people who believed in Jesus, right? They're disciples. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't even know who the Holy, we never heard about the Holy Spirit. We don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And they had only been baptized with John's baptism. And John's baptism is not Christian baptism. John's baptism was for repentance. So Acts 19, going down verses 4, 5, and 6, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were water baptized after they'd already been baptized by John. And then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So these were already disciples. But there was something lacking. They had not even been water baptized, nor had they received the Holy Spirit. Notice those were two different things. They were then baptized in water, and they then Paul laid hands on them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they immediately demonstrated two gifts of the Spirit. One of them is speaking in tongues, and one is prophesying. Now, it reminds me that, you know, some of us were baptized as babies. I was. And it reminds me that that's really not good enough. Just like John's baptism was not good enough. Why? Because baptism happens after you believe. As a baby, yeah, you can't make that choice. Baptism always follows making a commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, like Peter, like Paul, I want to make sure that all of the believers in the City of Hope have an opportunity to partake of everything that God offers to us. If you've never been water baptized, you need to be. There's power in that. It is, yes, we do it out of obedience. Does it save you? No. It is an outward action of showing what's done inside. But the Bible does connect it. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, my mom always believed that she was taught that baptism saved. But the rest of that verse says, he that believes not, doesn't say he's that not baptized. So why do it? Jesus said to do it, and it is symbolic, but it's spiritual. You go down in the water, you're buried with Christ, you come up resurrected. And I don't understand how all the things work in the Spirit. I don't have to, but I know that once I was water baptized, life was different for me. The struggles were not the same. You know, we need to teach our children, our grandchildren, about baptism and the need for baptism. Think about this. Jesus was not led into the wilderness till after his baptism. So if you've never been water baptized and you want to be, come and talk to me. We'll arrange it. We won't make you do it in the Rock River like Nancy Brennan did years ago. Yeah, especially now. So then, does the baptism in the Holy Spirit save you? Of course not. But why wouldn't we want to take advantage of everything God offers? It does bring you into a closer relationship with God. And if you're wondering about that, I have two little books. They used to be out on the hallway, but I have two of them left that talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you want to get one of those books from me, I've got a couple of them in my bag. One Otto read, so I only have two left. But we can pray for you today if you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to love with the love of Jesus. You know, sometimes even believers are not very lovable. Sometimes I do things that are not very lovable. And so you need supernatural love to love me. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways in friendships. It goes both ways in marriages, in parenting, all of that. But Jesus set the standard of supernatural divine love among believers so that the world can see that we're different. And we know we can't do it on our own. John 15:26 says this. This is my last scripture. When the Advocate, another name for Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So how does he do that? I can remember trying to read the Bible many years before I was saved and even after I was saved. Once I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it was easier to read the Bible because I had a teacher. A lot of things became easier in serving God with the power of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of that. And the cool thing is, if you read the book of Acts, is the disciples were filled not just once. They were filled numerous times. Continually, a Bible verse says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not just a one-time deal. The good news is we can have the deepest, closest relationship with God that we want. There's nothing stopping me from being closer to God except me. And the same is true. And the closer we get to God, the closer we want to get to his people. The more my love grows for God, the more I love you. And the more I love God's people, the greater witness I am to a world who needs Jesus. So if you need help today in that love area, let's ask the helper that Jesus promised to send to us. Let's stand. What I'm going to do is pray a prayer over all of us, and then I'm going to dismiss you. We're going to shut the back door, and if anybody who has never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit wants it today, I ask some people who have been trained, you know who you are, to hang around a little bit if you've gone through the altar ministry training, to stay and pray with some people if they want those prayers. But then the rest of us go out into the hall and you can fellowship out there. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You said that it would be better for the disciples if he went away. And it's better for us that he's not there physically, although sometimes I really would like him to be here physically. But Lord, you sent the Holy Spirit. And Father, right now, I say to you, fill me. Refill me. Because as we pour out sometimes, or as the world comes, we can get empty. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for the promise that we can be filled again and again, every day to a fullness. Lord, we want to be a church that demonstrates not human love, but that divine supernatural love. So I ask right now, Lord, that you would come, that you would send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. I invite you in my life. If you're inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, just say, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill, refill. We need you, Lord. I pray a blessing on each one of us, Lord God. Help us to walk in your love and to be that demonstration of who you are in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.